Well, good morning. Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be in verses 21 to 23. Jesus Christ, Lord of our reconciliation. This morning, we're going to hear from God's word the message of reconciliation, the restoration of right relationship between God and man. And this is a message to be proclaimed. It's a message meant to be heard, and it's a message that we need to implore all sinners to accept, and for which the church, as ambassadors of Christ, must be equipped to share. We must implore our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our friends, and yes, even our enemies, even those with whom we may be estranged, to be reconciled to God and to accept this reconciliation. So would you stand with me for the reading of the scripture? We're in Colossians 1, 21 to 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Pray with me. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit work through the preaching and receiving of your word this morning. Grant to us to understand and apply your word. Grant us a special outpouring of your favor. Lord, may you pour out, shed your, abroad in our hearts your love. Put your love, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us. We pray that your power would come and work in and through us. Lord, help me, Father, to be able to adequately speak. Lord, speak through me. Lord, I pray that we would be able to accept the all-sufficient work of Christ on our behalf, that we would never look to anything else beside Jesus. And as the Colossians, Father, may we never shift from the hope of the gospel. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as a way of reminder, recall with me that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, though he had never visited them. This church had heard the good news of the gospel from Epaphras. We learned that in verse 7 of this first chapter. Paul spends the first chapter or so setting up the doctrinal grounds upon which an exhortation will come to the church. And the exhortation is picked up at chapter 2, verse 6, with the following. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So chapter 1 is the greeting in the letter, and it's Paul's prayer for the church, and it's the doctrinal grounds upon which the believers may rely to know that they have received Jesus as Lord. And we must know that Christ is Lord over all. Christ is the fullness of God, and he fills us and lives through the believer. So don't look anywhere else. And Tori helped us understand a few weeks back that Christ is Lord over creation. And Reed helped us understand who Jesus is as Lord not only over creation, but over the church. And today we focus on Christ as the fullness of God in reconciling us to God, Jesus Christ, Lord of our reconciliation. And I've been amazed so far as I've just been digging into the scripture that my condition before I was saved was far worse than I even already thought. And as I've been learning, and my condition now is far better than I already thought. I knew it was good, but it's far better. And what we will be when we are presented holy and blameless is far better than what I'd already thought. So listen closely to God's word today. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 can be broken down into three states or conditions. We will unpack the believer's past condition, the believer's present condition, and the believer's future condition. Before each of us came to Christ and received the hope of the gospel, we were alienated from God. This was our past state, and it is the current state for all those who are unconverted. After we examine our past condition, alienation from God, then we're going to turn our attention to the believer's present and future conditions. We are now reconciled to God by the death of Christ, and we will one day be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before God. we will at this point hear the word of reconciliation declared, centering on the person and work of Jesus. And I'm praying for our church that we will better understand and be equipped to share this word of reconciliation. And finally, we will consider the persevering expectation for the believer. That is the expectation that we will not shift from the hope of the gospel. Let's dig into verse 21 of Colossians 1. The text says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled." A Christian is one who has been reconciled to God. To be reconciled to God means to be restored to right relationship with God. The sinner is able to now draw near to God. And the apostle here declares the truth that these Colossian believers were reconciled to God. This is a remarkable statement. It's remarkable because each of these believers addressed in the Colossian church and every person ever born on earth has been born in a condition of alienation from God. Look at the description of the past condition of the believer. You once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And church, this is what you once were, alienated from God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be alienated from God? The word alien means stranger or foreigner. So to be alienated from God is to be a stranger to him, or to be estranged from God. Every person is born into this state, the condition of being separated from God. This is the believer's past condition, and it is the present condition of the unbeliever. Alienation, hostility of mind, workers of evil deeds. Now, the book of Ephesians and Colossians cover many similar points and with similar language. And in that letter, in Ephesians, we read in chapter 4, verse 17 to 18, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Alienation from God is separation from God, is a chasm that divides sinful humanity from the life of God. So to be alienated from God is to be a stranger to God. And one might think to yourself, this doesn't seem that remarkable. Strangers have been reconciled. But it is remarkable. It's more than remarkable. It's a miraculous work, because this estrangement is a condition of enmity with God. The reality is that all people are born into this world, not just strangers to God, but enemies of God. Romans 5:10 describes in no uncertain terms what we once were as unbelievers, saying we were enemies of God. Sinful man hates God, is at enmity with God. And this is what enmity with God means, hatred of God. According to one commentary, this word enemy in Romans 5:10 describes one who is driven by irreconcilable, deep-rooted enmity. And it got my attention because they said irreconcilable, and we're talking about reconciliation today. Another commentary explained that the word carries with it deep-seated hatred, open hostility, and personal hatred bent on inflicting harm. I don't know if you've ever had anyone who is bent on inflicting harm on you with personal hatred. But that's disconcerting, fearful. And yet, any experience that we might have of this is nothing in comparison to the hatred and hostility that Christ endured for us, for sinners. He died for the very ones who intended to inflict harm on him. For Christ's death was at the hand of sinners, and his death was for sinners, and it was all to the praise of God's glorious grace. So the scriptures teach we were once enemies of God. And this is an enemy with such enmity that they are considered irreconcilable. One who is irreconcilable has no hope. And so it is impossible for man in his sin to approach God, who dwells in unapproachable light. He is not darkness, but light. And it is our sinful state that keeps us from coming to him and enjoying him and praising him as we were made to. My brother and sister in Christ, do you recall, do you know that before you accepted the person and work of Jesus, you were hostile towards God, at enmity with God? And to the unbeliever listening right now, you are an enemy of God with hatred towards God. Some know that they hate God and they reject Christ. But others may think to themselves, but I don't hate God. I'm not even sure there is a God. And don't most today live as if there is no God? How can I be at enmity with one for whom I don't believe he even exists? I harbor no irreconcilable hatred. And yet, in living as if God is of no or little significance, the enmity with God is manifested. For God merits all our praise and adoration. Our society tries to live as if unaccountable to any ultimate standard, but God is that ultimate standard. His law revealed that we were to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And this law of God, which was revealed, man has spurned. Sin was further stirred up in the process, and so clearly people are at enmity with God. And God has left us without excuse. Romans 1:20 says, for his, this is God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation, and God has revealed himself in his word. And in the breaking of his law, we are found guilty. As verse 21 in Colossians read, the believer was formerly hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And to the unbeliever, simply by your inability or lack of desire to honor God as he should be honored, you have already displayed your enmity towards him. He deserves all of you, all your attention, all your affection, all your worship. Consider this explanation of enmity with God. I discovered this from a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. He's a 19th century preacher whose impact and use for God was enormous because he was reconciled with God and God made him useful. In a sermon on reconciliation, Spurgeon was describing alienation from God, and he posed a question. He said, would you destroy God if you could in order to have liberty to act according to your own desires? I was struck by this question. Is this not what men and women have attempted to do in our society today? Reworded, Spurgeon went on and said, if you could sin without being checked in it or threatened with punishment, would you not be glad? Secularism today has attempted to live as if God is dead, without objective moral standards, finding pleasures in sin and idols of this world. And I think of the prophet Isaiah saying, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what you once were. But you have been reconciled. You have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's Colossians 1:13. We've already been in that verse. We have been transferred into his kingdom. So the problem every man and woman faces is a problem of alienation from God due to sin. But still a question remains. Why is the sinner in this condition of being unable and unwilling to fulfill God's righteous demands? How were we once in this condition? So awful, without hope. We were alienated from God because of our sin and our guilt from sin. Both those sinful thoughts and actions we have and do, as well as the very disposition we have at odds with God, our sin nature. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Why is every man and woman born into this world born in such a sinful state? To answer this question from God's word, we must go back to Genesis, to the original sin of Adam. though we were originally created to be in close fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, as God's image bearers, Adam and Eve sinned, disobeying God's word to them. As the head of all humanity, Adam sinned, and in his sin, we all have the sin problem. This is our fallen sin nature we are born with. The Bible describes this as the flesh. And it is the flesh that was corrupted when Adam sinned. So what was once good is now corrupted. We now live in sinful flesh. Romans 8:8 says, those in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 5:12 describes this problem saying, this is Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Along with inheriting the sin nature, the guilt of Adam's sin has been imputed to the sinner. Now, the term impute means to credit to another person's account or to attribute to another. And a few verses later in that same chapter in Romans 5, we read, therefore, as one trespass, that's sin, as one sin led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Adam's sin and disobedience led to condemnation for all, and all were made sinners. Adam's sin is imputed to all his descendants, and we are all his descendants. We are born with an inherited sin nature, and we are born credited with the guilt of Adam's sin, deserving death. So we are born already under God's condemnation, and then we express our alienation from God in sinful acts, thoughts, deeds, the deeds of evil. This is evidenced in our thoughts and deeds. So why are we alienated from God? Because of our sin, because of original sin, because of imputed sin. God's law revealed in, for example, the Ten Commandments helps us understand that we have an underlying problem. Sin within us is drawn out by the law of God, and the law then acts as a tutor to lead us to Christ. The law is holy, righteous, and good. Church, this is what we once were, alienated and at enmity with God. But God has a plan, and it is to the praise of his glorious grace. Yet before declaring the reconciling work of Christ, we must consider the very severe and grave consequence of ultimate alienation from God. The ultimate alienation sinners face that we once faced is eternal torment in hell. Because of our enmity with God and because of our sin as sinners, we were once under God's just condemnation and wrath. All those who do not yet confess Christ, you are presently in this condition, estranged from God in this life, at odds with him. But even worse, if you are not reconciled yet with God, then there remains the wrath of God's future judgment upon you. In hell, people will no longer have the possibility of being reconciled to God. The scriptures teach that today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. All must come to Christ in repentance and faith today, trusting upon the work of Jesus, the person and work of Jesus. The torments of hell are described by Jesus himself. He taught on the final judgment, Matthew 25:31, saying, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then in verse 46, Jesus said, speaking of those who were not his sheep, who had not trusted in his name, Jesus said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. To the unbeliever, you must be reconciled with God now before it is too late. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. To be under the wrath of God is to be in that state of alienation with ultimately one thing to expect for your future. That is God's judgment. And my brothers, my sisters in Christ, this was the condition we were once in. But God. But God has a plan. He had a plan. He has a plan. And he continues to work out this plan of calling a people to himself, redeemed and reconciled. My brothers and sisters, we must know to whom we come when we are reconciled to God. Some may ask, why ultimate alienation in hell? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, the sinner, the wages of sin is death. So the sinner has earned and deserved this. But then ultimately, regardless of how good we try to be, because his standard is perfection, none of us can meet that standard. Sin is treason against our Creator. And in this treason, we owe a debt to God that we are unable to repay and be reconciled to him. God is holy, and we must be holy to be in fellowship with him. The sinful man in his dead sinful state shakes his fist at God and declares God unjust for such wrath poured out. A man does not know to whom he speaks. May the Lord convict the sinner of sin. May God's presence come to bear upon the soul that one may cry out as the prophet Isaiah did in his vision of God's throne room, saying, woe is me, for I am lost. Consider this prophet in his vision. This is from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah the prophet, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is what we once were, my brothers and sisters. We were lost, weak, totally unable to approach God. Man who knows something of the power and awesomeness of Almighty God knows his inability to approach God because of sin. This man cries out, woe is me, and God who calls into being that which does not exist, God who gives life to the dead, God who sustains all things, who is self-sustaining, the great I am, man in his sin may not approach God. To the unbeliever right now, does the Holy Spirit convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment? What then do you do? What hope is there in this life, beyond this life? I implore you, continue, listen closely. For those whom God brings a conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, there is a word of reconciliation. And you must hear it, and you must accept it. For the believer, this is what we once were. This is what we are now. Listen to Romans 5, 7 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that we were still sinners. Christ died for us. It's remarkable and it is true. For Christ has come and Christ has died and he has risen from the dead. The argument made here in Romans is that a person might possibly, maybe die for a good person. But this would hardly ever be the case. And yet, in contrast, such stark contrast, Christ died for sinners. How can this be? Romans 5:10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Church, this is what we once were, but Christ has called you out of darkness into his light. Christ loves the church. The church is his bride, and the bride of Christ is cherished. Though we were once enemies of God, he has reconciled us, and it is all to the praise of his glorious grace. For God is calling a people to himself in his mercy and grace. And this people is the church. Ephesians 2:46 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And to those who have not yet been reconciled to God, are you still listening? I implore you, listen, accept this word of reconciliation. In our text in Colossians 1, we read, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." He has now reconciled. This is the believer's present condition made possible by the death of Christ on the cross. So to any who have not been reconciled to God, you must realize your need, a desperate sinner in need of mercy and grace. And then the word of reconciliation comes as the purest and most refreshing water. It's the living water. "Christ, save me that I may live, and Christ will, for he has paid the debt of our sin." The text in Colossians says that Christ has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. In his body of flesh. It was necessary for the reconciling work of God that Christ be God incarnate. This means God, Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus had a miraculous virgin birth announced by the angel. He was declared to be the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus shared in flesh and blood, but he did not share the sin nature. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And then in Hebrews 4:15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest," this is Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ is without sin. Later in Hebrews 7, we read that Jesus is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Christ has reconciled sinners in his sinless, uncorrupted body of flesh by his death. He took the sinner's place and did so as one who was without sin. Consider his death briefly. Prior to his crucifixion upon a cross, Jesus was betrayed by a friend, arrested at night, rushed through a sham of a trial, unjustly. The perfect righteous one, he was the only man who should not have died, who did not deserve such a fate. And yet he submitted himself to God the Father and willingly laid down his life. The death of Christ was the payment that bought sinful men and women and brought them into a place of being counted righteous before God. We are bought by Christ's blood and brought into the presence of God by Christ. I've been poring over the words declared at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is speaking of Jesus. God, Jesus was he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in him. The consequences of our sin were imputed to Christ, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Remember, this term means to credit to another, to attribute to another. This is how we are reconciled. And this is how severe our sin is, that God would find it necessary to sacrifice his own son as the only way for reconciliation with God. His wrath was poured out on Jesus. As Jesus hung on that cross suffering, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then Jesus laid down his life of his own accord, giving up his spirit, declaring, "It is finished." And he died. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He did not stay dead. He rose. and we will rise with him. So the believer is one who was alienated, but is now reconciled to God. The Christian is one who has understood and believed that Christ has accomplished what is necessary for salvation. As you think on the person and work of Jesus, if you have never accepted this work of reconciliation, I beg of you today, be reconciled to God. And church, oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For us who have been reconciled, I hope you every day take full advantage of the reconciled condition of the believer, that you might daily and constantly draw near to God in sweet fellowship and communion with him. Prayer unhindered, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our text in verse 22 in Colossians describes the future expectation for the believer as well, that we will be presented to God, holy, blameless, and above reproach. In Colossians 1:22, we read, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is where the contrast comes through most sharply. We who once were alienated, at enmity with God, who deserved the torments of hell, Christ reconciled in order to be presented holy before God. Do you hear the good news? Does the Holy Spirit move in you as he does in me? We worship an awesome God. We are no longer enemies. We are friends of God, children of God. We don't face future wrath. Rather, we are told to expect a future presentation by Christ. He will present the reconciled holy. This is above and beyond grace, favor poured out. It is to the praise of God's glorious grace. To be holy is to be pure before God, and the holiness of God is granted to us in Christ, though we came into this world by nature sinners. And to be blameless means to be without fault, without blemish, without spot. Again, this is Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, whose righteousness is imputed to us. And to be above reproach means no accusation can come against the believer on the judgment day. So our standing before God on that final judgment day is set, and it's certain. Church, do you realize this? When you die and appear before the judge of all, before God, you are going to appear there with Christ. In Colossians 3:4, we read, it's coming, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In glory. Luke South was teaching our youth out of this chapter in Colossians this last week. And he, along with my brother James, highlighted how remarkable it is that we shall appear with Christ in glory. How can this be? It is true. And it's because Christ has reconciled the sinner to God. We are justified before God by the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. Christ's righteousness is counted as our own, and so we are reconciled to God. So what does it mean to be reconciled to God? To be reconciled to God means to be brought near to God. Those who are reconciled are those who once were far off, alienated. But they have now been brought near to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The Father sent his Son to pay the debt we could not pay and take the punishment we deserve. This is reconciliation with God. That through the cross, enemies of God are made children of God. That through the cross, the guilty have become blameless. That through the cross, the unworthy have become usable. We have become usable, and we must share this good news. This morning, all of us who have trusted in Christ for salvation, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Church, listen closely. You are ambassadors for Christ. You have been given this ministry. You do not do the work of reconciling. The all-sufficient work of Christ has been done already. But you must go from these walls to proclaim the word to all those in need, to all who might hear. May the Lord equip us and awaken us to a zealous desire to go share this word of reconciliation. Every week we gather as a church, we sit under the preaching of God's word, and we ask that God speak through his word being proclaimed to transform us. And we read in verse 23 of Colossians 1 that this church in Colossae had heard the gospel. At the end of our text in verse 23, it says it had been proclaimed. It was to the gospel that Paul was fully committed. In the last word of verse 23, Paul declares that he was a minister in service to the proclamation of this good news. And like Paul, church, you are ambassadors for Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:11 to 21 about this ministry of reconciliation. And I'm going to read from verse 18 again. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. An ambassador represents a sovereign. And that sovereign gives the ambassador authority to represent the sovereign. And in the Christian's case, we represent the supreme ruler of all, God Almighty. And he has given us this very message of reconciliation. And I was thinking about this, who better to go and appeal to the enemies of God but those who used to be enemies of God? God has not sent angels to do this task. I was thinking that would be impressive if angels started to show up and declare this, but God has sent human men and women to declare this word. Imploring the unconverted to heed this word and accept it before it is too late, we are to communicate God's word. That which God has already done in Christ, the reconciliation has been completed. We take the word and proclaim it. May every sinner listening heed the word this morning. Be reconciled to God. I want to end this morning by comforting and challenging our church with Colossians 1:23. As we get to the end of their text here, we must consider the persevering expectation for the believer. In verse 22, we read that Christ has now reconciled us and that we will be presented holy before God. And verse 23 follows, saying, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. There's a conditional here at verse 23. And if then. At first sight, this conditional may lead us to wonder about the security of our salvation. But the use of the conditional has greater variance in the original language than it does in English. Classical Greek has four classes of conditionals. Colossians 1:23 is an example of a first-class conditional. And one commentator helped me understand that in the original language, the author assumes the premise, the if, to be true for the sake of argument. He writes, the commentator, the if in verse 23 could be translated, provided that you continue, or if you continue, and I'm fully confident that you will. The statement is not intended to disrupt the believer's assurance of salvation, but rather is a statement of confidence that the Colossian believers will unswervingly persevere in their faith. And this made me think of how we've been in Hebrews 10:23, where it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we depend on God the whole way for all of our salvation. So what is key in this conditional? This is written to a believer. The believer we read in the previous verse of Colossians 1 is one who has now been reconciled by the death of Christ in his body of flesh, who is to be presented holy before God. So it is the believer here who is expected to persevere. And it is the believer that is assured in their perseverance in the faith as they do not shift from the hope of the gospel. So do not shift from the hope of the gospel. That which we preach week in and week out from God's word is the gospel. All of God's word to us is good news to us. But still more specifically, the gospel is who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He atoned for our sin and imputed his righteousness to us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do not shift from the gospel. The believer must look forward with anticipation to the day when Christ appears in all his glory. We will appear with him. It is then that we will be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Hear once more Romans 5:10, where it said we were enemies. But I want to include the latter half of the verse now. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God will bring his children all the way home. All that we need, God will provide. We are the recipients, and if he can reconcile enemies, he can save you and keep you and protect you and help you to never shift from the hope of the gospel. Listen also to God's word from Romans 8:29 to 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So we never shift from the hope of the gospel. And the hope of the gospel is our certain expectation that Christ has now reconciled us and will present us holy, blameless, and above reproach. For we who believe belong to God, to the praise of God's glorious grace. God has been at work far before you were born, planning this great redemption. Those who he foreknew, he predestined. Those who he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he glorified. Jesus reconciled us to God the Father. He has his claim on us. And God says in his word that he will bring us all the way home to glory. We humbly and gladly receive this blessing, greater blessing we could not ask or even imagine. That though we were once alienated from God, he has now reconciled us to himself. And God powerfully works in us by his Holy Spirit, bringing us to the knowledge of the truth, the hope of the gospel. Let us go forth as Christ's ambassadors, imploring sinners everywhere to be reconciled to God. Let's end with 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Amen. As the worship team comes up, let's pray. Father God, thank you. How marvelous, how wonderful is your love for us. Lord, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. Take these words, Lord, and use them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.